Father God, we come to you and we thank you so much for all that you do around us and through us and with us. Father, we thank you for being a God that loves us, a God that pushes us to do more for our own good. Father, we thank you for the opportunities that you give us as a church and as individuals. And Father, my prayer is that we are always found faithful. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 23. Genesis 23. I had him leave that screen up there for a minute because it falls right into this first minute. Put that last screen back up. I said that and it's gone. That one, yeah. So last week we looked at the testing of Abraham's faith, and Abraham had been through many, many tests. We talked last week about the test that he went once he became obedient to God, and once he got into a relationship with God, the Bible tells us that soon after he started following God, that his father died. And then as soon as he got to the place that he didn't know where he was going, and God led him there, and when God led him into this place, as soon as he got there, there was a famine in the land. And there's all sorts of problems that he experienced as he went through this. Genesis 23 revealed an incredible test, a test that Abraham seemed to pass, where he was asked to put his own son, the son that he waited 100 years to have, a son that he realized was only his through the power of God. And he was asked to take that son and place him on an altar and sacrifice him to the God that gave him to him. A test that seemed to go against the very promise of God that that son would bring about generations more than the stars in the sky. And as I was sitting there singing just a minute ago, I wondered where you got to be in your head to be able to do that. Where have you got to be in your heart and your mindset to be able to take your only child to a place that you're relatively sure he's not coming home? There it is, right there. Get to that place where he's all you want. He's all you ever need. That place where you just want him to help you get closer and closer and closer. Because if there's one thing that'll stir your pot, I don't care who you are, it'll stir your pot, mess with your kids. And now the God that blessed you with this child said, I want you to give him back in such a way where you don't think he's coming home with you. Even though Abraham did say, you know what, if God requires him, that's fine. He'll just resurrect him. But that's only because he knew that God, that was where his heart was. So let me ask you, before I even start, is that you? Is that your relationship with God? That he's all you want? He's all you'll ever need? You just want him to help you know him better? Know him closer? That's an amazing picture. And I pray that that's where you are, that's where you're headed. That God is enough. That God is sufficient. But as we move into Genesis 23, we get away from the testing. And we move into a very interesting chapter, because in Genesis 23, we find a tenderness or a compassion about Abraham's faith. Abraham is going to experience something in this chapter that shows that sometimes faith has a way of bringing compassion, or I did have the other one, or tenderness into our lives. See, in Genesis 23, we find Sarah, the wife of Abraham, is dying. Verse 1, the Bible says, and Sarah was 107 and 20 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah. So Sarah's 127 years old, and verse 2 tells us that she died in Hebron. Now, it doesn't seem like Abraham was there when she died, because verse 2 also says that Abraham came to weep and to mourn for her. Maybe he'd been away on business. Very, very successful businessman. Maybe he had been out with the herds. Maybe he was out checking on his herds, and when he got home, he found that she was dead. There are a couple of lessons that I believe that we learn here that will help us. And I think the first thing we see will be more of a help to those of us that are older and those that are even older than I am as we get older and older than those that are the younger ones. The reason for that is the younger ones don't think as much about dying as the older ones do. When I was in my teens and up into my 20s, I was pretty sure I was bulletproof and almost positive I could fly. Didn't give any thought to dying. Didn't think about it at all, but the older I get, the more I realize that it's closer. And one day it's going to happen. There are just some things that become more real as we get older. And that's partially true because the older we get, the more and more of our friends and family and loved ones that we see leave this life. I heard a fellow in the funeral home here 3 or 4 months ago say, it seems like all I do now is go to funerals. And the older we get, the more true that statement will become. And as you read through this chapter, you'll find that it's a beautiful chapter. But it's simply a chapter of Abraham trying to find a burial place for his wife. It's a chapter that shows us the tenderness and the compassion. It shows us the testimony that Abraham had among the people in a foreign land. It shows us amazing pictures, because in this difficult time of losing a loved one, there is a tenderness and compassion here, but it also shows us the importance of living for Jesus, the importance of making sure that the people around us see Jesus in us, because we know that everybody dies. But when we live by faith, when we live for Jesus, that helps us through the most difficult experiences in life. Even those where we say goodbye to those that are so dear to us. I can tell you, and you all hear this a lot from me, and I don't know why you hear it, but you do. When my mama passed away, something I had never, ever experienced before. So when we lose certain people, it has the potential to be devastating to us, or the tenderness, the potential to bring out something else in us, a testimony, a compassion. There are some of you here today that have lost loved ones, had to say goodbye to loved ones this year. Maybe it was a spouse, maybe it was a child, maybe it was a parent, maybe it was a friend. Most of us have had to deal with it at one time or another. And Abraham gives us a lesson on the tenderness or the compassion of faith as we lose a loved one. Now, you may not think you need the lesson that we find in this chapter today, but let me tell you, if you live long enough, you will need this lesson, because you will start to see this. Take a look at what happens here. Verse 2 tells us that Abraham is in tears. It says, and Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. So here's Abraham. He's old now. His hair is gray. She's 127. Makes him 137, I think, if I had right. He's old, his hair is gray, and he looks down at this still, silent form of his beloved wife, and all the memories of their life together have brought on all sorts of emotions in his mind and his heart, and he begins to cry. The tears run down his cheeks, and you know, I've been around people that worked hard not to cry. I've heard daddies tell their little boys, boy, men don't cry. That's garbage. Young men don't listen to that. The Bible says Jesus wept. Are we better than Jesus? It's nothing wrong with crying. And there's we need to be careful not to teach our young people not to cry. This is the first time that you'll find weeping or tears mentioned in the Bible, but it's not going to be the last. The Bible is a book that is filled with tears, tears that will be with the human race until we get to Revelation chapter 21, verse 4. And in that passage of Scripture, the Bible talks about a new heaven and a new earth. And the Bible says, and God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes. You see, tears are part of this life. The sorrow that we experience in this life is just part of living. It's not wrong to shed a tear. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those which sleep, that ye sorrow not, even as those which have no hope. Now, one of the things that we see in there is he very clearly makes a distinction between people that have hope and people that have no hope. You see, there's a difference in the tears of the believer and of the lost person. Have you ever been to a funeral of a family that didn't know Jesus or a person that didn't know Jesus? Have you ever really paid attention to the difference in a funeral of a lost person and a funeral of a saved person? I can tell when I preach a funeral, I can tell in the first 3 or 4 minutes how it's going to be. Because there is either the presence or the absence of hope. There's either the presence or the absence of Jesus, and that's the difference. You know, there's a tremendous difference. A family of a saved person who has died and dealing with sadness and sorrow, just like the family of a lost person, but it's a different kind of sadness, a different kind of sorrow than a family that doesn't know Jesus, because the family that doesn't know Jesus has no hope. What happens next? If my mama didn't know Jesus, what's that mean? I'll tell you what it means. It means she went to hell. But I praise God that my mama knew Jesus. She's part of the reason that I know Jesus. And today I have hope that one day I'm going to see her again. One day I'm going to be on the streets of gold with her. Christians still shed tears when we lose loved ones, but there are tears that are filled with faith, tears that are filled by the promises of God that we receive and we believe to be true. Promises that God tells us that we have a Savior that will wipe away all of our tears. Promises that God says if you have loved ones that are in Christ, you'll see them again one day. Promises that say this is as bad as it'll ever get for the believer. Because the best is yet to come. Oh my. If that doesn't excite you, you're not thinking about it literally enough. So when we lose a loved one, just remember that God has already told us that there'll be another day. That there is hope waiting for us. There's nothing wrong with sorrow and tears on this earth, but there'll be no sorrow in heaven. There'll be no tears in heaven. So Abraham comes and he mourns the loss of his wife. And then in verse 3, he stands up before his wife and in the presence of all those that had come to mourn her. And he offers this tremendous picture for us. It helps us to see his testimony before these people, before the people that he had lived around for these long years. Make no mistake about it. How we respond in a time of tragedy before a lost world says a lot about us. And Abraham said in verse 4, I am a stranger. He stands before this crowd. He said, I'm a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you that I might bury my dead out of my sight. Now, I know that Abraham is referring to the fact that he had moved away from his land. He was in a foreign land. And the Lord told him to move there. The Lord told him he would give him that land one day. But I'm also convinced that Abraham never forgot. Remember what Abraham lived in? Y'all wait. Tents. Abraham never had a house. He lived in tents. And I am convinced that Abraham never forgot the fact that this ain't my home. I'm just passing through. God has another place in store for me. And folks, we ought not ever forget that either. This old world is filled with sorrow and tears, but it's not our permanent home. This is just a place where we are passing through on the way to a permanent home. Abraham isn't weeping, I don't believe, for Sarah here. He's weeping for himself. He knew that Sarah had exchanged her tent for a mansion in the heavens. He knew she was all right. And folks, I got news for you. It doesn't matter what you live in now. You can live in a shack or you can live in the Taj Mahal. They all pale in comparison to what God has waiting for you. You know, we're headed to a land where there are no tears, a land where the pavement in heaven is one of the most precious commodities that we have in earth. You ever thought about that? What we're going to drive around on or walk around on is a precious commodity here. And Abraham is trying to get a burial place for his wife, and he begins to ask them to sell him this place. And he asks for a specific place, a cave at the end of a field. And it just so happens that the person that owns this place, the cave of Machpelah, I think is how it's pronounced in verse 9. The person that owns this cave is in this group, and he tells him, I'll give you the cave. And I'll give you the land that surrounds it. And Abraham wouldn't take it. Abraham held proper. He wanted to do it right. Nothing for someone to hang their head on. And he said, no, I don't want you to give it to me. I will pay for it gladly. But the fact that they were willing to give it to him says that he lived before them in such a way that they could see something different about him. And Abraham ended up purchasing the cave on the property around it. Verse 20 says, the field and cave that is in it, were made over Abraham as property for a burying place by the Hittites. So he purchased this property. Do you realize today there are six great characters that we find in the Bible buried in that cave today? Abraham and Sarah, Isaac, we're getting ready to meet Rebecca in the next chapter. Leah and Jacob are all buried in that cave today that Abraham bought in Genesis chapter 23. Do you realize that the very fact that Abraham bought this cave and bought this plot of land, the very fact that he buried his wife there, those are all acts of faith. Because what Abraham was saying was that he believed the promise of God that one day all this would be his and his generations to follow him. And for years, they have been arguing over that land and fighting over that land. But let me just tell you, one day, that's going to be the descendants of Abraham's land. Ain't going to be no fight about it. God's going to see to it. What we see in this chapter is that Abraham is expressing his confidence in the promise of God that even though he purchased this burial ground for his wife, and although he would lay her to rest in that cave, this isn't her final resting place. This isn't her permanent dwelling. She's going on to another place. And folks, I'm telling you, I'm glad that there's the promise of another place. I'm glad that God has said, I've got a dwelling place for you that Jesus has been working on for 2,000 years. Can you imagine? But I've got news for you this morning. We may die before Jesus comes back. We may end up in one of these cemeteries all around this county. There's cemeteries everywhere. And we may end up there. But that's not your final dwelling place. Let me give you a verse. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, 17. The Bible says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air, in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. You see what that says? It says, as a follower of Jesus Christ, ain't no grave on this planet can hold you. As a follower of Jesus Christ, we're leaving this place. We're not staying here. And you know what that gives you? It gives you hope. It gives you hope of something better waiting for you. As we go into chapter 24, it's even a more interesting chapter. I'm telling you, these are really, really good read chapters. It's the longest chapter in Genesis and one of the longest chapters in the Bible. Chapter 24, chapter 25 together give us a picture of the triumph of the faith. We find the account of Abraham sending out his most trusted servant to find a wife for his son Isaac. And it's an amazing picture. Abraham is so consumed and concerned about Isaac getting a special, the perfect bride, that he sends his servant out. And his servant is so understanding of what's going on in Abraham's head that he prayerfully asks God to give him the perfect sign when he finds the woman he's supposed to. Abraham even put a provision in there. If this person won't come back and wants to stay there, you're released from your duties. And he prayed to God and he said, just give me a sign. Make this, the question is, make it all work out into place. And the first person to walk out is Rebecca. And she does everything according to the sign. And before the chapter is over, Rebecca agrees to be the wife of someone she'd never met before. That sounds bizarre to us, but there are some spiritual lessons in here that are beautiful. You know, one of the most common pictures of the church, one of the most beautiful pictures of the church that we find in the Bible is that the church is the bride of Christ. Do you know why God is so interested? Do you know what God is so interested in this world? Do you know what God is really doing in this world? He is seeking a bride for his son. He is sending the church out, the bride of Christ, for the purpose of leading people. That's why it's so important that you're involved in soul winning. That's why it's so important that you're involved in planting seeds and harvesting the crop. Because God has sent us out to find the perfect bride for his son. God is seeking the bride of Christ, and he sent out invitations. He said, come and be part of the bride of Christ. If you look at Genesis chapter 24, look at verse 58. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. Now take your Bible, turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. And the Bible says, whom having not seen, you love. In whom, though ye now ye see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You ever thought about that? As a Christian, think. As a Christian, I mean, if you're a Christian in this room, stick your hand up. I'll see a lot of hands. Okay. As a Christian, you have committed your life to someone you've never seen, to someone you've never met face to face. Do you realize that? As a Christian, as a follower of Christ, you've committed your life to someone you've never seen with your physical eyes, but by faith you have trusted him to be your Savior. By faith you have trusted him to provide you with salvation. Somewhere along the line, you said to Jesus, I will go with you. The same thing that Rebecca said. I will trust you as my Savior. And if you haven't done that this morning, if you're here and you've never asked Jesus to be your Lord and your Savior, let me just tell you, if you'll make the decision to turn away from the world and to turn to Jesus, that's that word that we find repentance. That's all it is. It's turning away and turning to Jesus. If you'll make that decision, your whole life will change forever. It'll never be the same. You'll begin a new journey as the bride of Christ. So we see the picture of the Bible that offers us this bride of Christ. But as you read this chapter, you also see camels. And as you look, there's 10 camels, which presents the question, why 10 camels? Well, verse 61 says, and Rebekah arose and her damsels, so there must have been a bunch of women with her, and they rode upon the camels, they were riding the camels, followed by the man, and the servant took Rebekah and went his way. So Rebekah and her damsels rode on the camel. But why so many camels for one bride? They had to travel a long, long way, many, many miles. And it wasn't like our travel today. I don't get in a car and go to Louisville and I'm there an hour and a half. They're on a camel, and 3 days later they arrive where it takes us an hour and a half. And it's a long, grueling journey. And I'm sure that along that journey, Rebekah begins to think about what she's done. What am I doing? Is this Isaac fellow all that this servant has cracked him up to be? I've never even seen him. And maybe she gets to that place where she starts to wonder if what she's done is really worth it. Maybe in one of those times of doubt, Abraham's faithful servant would dismount and he'd walk over to one of those camels and he'd stick his hand in one of those pouches and he'd pull out just a small handful of jewels and he'd look at Rebekah and he'd say, Rebekah, do you see all this? Well, I just want you to know that this is just a drop in the bucket to what my master has in store for you. And sometimes we get a little tired along the way. We get a little stressed and frustrated along this journey. You ever ask yourself, is being a Christian really worth it? You ever ask yourself that question? You don't have to answer that out loud, because sooner or later, everybody asks that question. They begin to doubt what's going on. They hold on, but there's just that little something that starts to work on their mind. And you start to wonder if it's really worth it all. It's in those times that the Holy Spirit of God will reach into His bag of blessings and remind us that the blessings that we receive in this life, and I do want you to raise your hand for this one. If you have never received a blessing of God, stick your hand up. It's unanimous again. Because God continues to pour blessings out on us. And the Holy Spirit of God will reach into that bag of blessings and say, child, just hold on. I know that it's not always easy. But these blessings that you're receiving are just a drop in the bucket for what God has in store one day for you when you stand before Jesus. Folks, this life will beat you down. This life will make you wonder why you do what you do. Hold on. Be faithful. Continue the work that God has placed you in. Don't give up. So here comes Rebekah, and she's traveling back across the plains. And the Bible, look at verse 33, says that Isaac went out into the field. And he begins to meditate, and he looks up, and he sees the caravan coming. And in verse 64, Rebekah's in the caravan. She looks, and she says, she jumps off her camel and she says, who is that? In verse 65, I think it is, she asked the servant, is that your master? Is that him? That's like a picture from Gone with the Wind. Now look at verse 67. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah and she became his wife and he loved her. Wonder what it's going to be like when you finally see Jesus face to face. I think it's going to be like this. I think we'll jump off this earth just like Rebekah jumped off that camel. And he's going to take us into the place that he has prepared for us. And he's going to love us. He's going to show us the love of God in ways we can't possibly understand. I think the best is yet to come. So we see the desire of Abraham to find a wife for his son. That's chapter 24. But as we move into chapter 25, we find another twist Because in chapter 25, Abraham dies. Verse 7 says, and these are the days of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived 115 years. So Abraham lived to be 175 years old. And then it says in verse 8, and Abraham gave up the ghost, and he died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, was gathered to his people. Isn't that a beautiful way to describe the death of a child of God? He gave up the ghost. There wasn't any reluctancy. There wasn't any fight. There wasn't any frustration. No hesitancy. He just released his spirit to God. You remember when Jesus was on the cross? You remember the last thing he said? He was at the point of death, and he did something there that none of us are able to do. In Luke chapter 23, verse 46, he says, and when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thine hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. The exact same phrase that is used of Abraham. He gave up the ghost, but Jesus used it. As he used it there, he gave up the ghost. It helps us to understand that he chose when he was going to release his spirit. He chose when he would send his spirit back to the Father. And for the believer, that's what death is. It's when our spirits are released. Ecclesiastes 1:12 verse 7 says, our spirit will return to the God who gave it. And Abraham's spirit here returned to God. And it says he died at a good old age. Isn't that a beautiful statement? And you know, I'm probably going to get in trouble for this, and that's all right. I've been in trouble before. You realize that God's the only one, basically, that has happy old people? Think about that. You show me a person that is lost, that has not given their life to Jesus, and 99% of the time I'll show you an unhappy person, because there's no hope. After this life, there's nothing to look forward to, just a hole in the ground. Without Jesus, life steals your joy. Life steals your youth. Life steals your purpose. Life steals everything. If you know Jesus is your Lord and your Savior, your old age can be good. Every day, we just sang it, with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. So as believers, as we get older, we have a hope and a future to look forward to. A life that is just sweeter. Doesn't mean it's free of problems, but it has a hope. And it has a peace that is only provided by God. I want you to hear verse 8 from the New Living. It says, and he died at ripe old age, having lived a long and satisfying life. He breathed his last and joined his ancestors in death. Now listen to the CSB. He took his last breath and died at a good old age, old and contented, and he was gathered to his people. What those verses tell us is that Abraham died satisfied. He was content. He lived a full and contented life walking with the Lord, and he died satisfied. Then it says he was gathered together to his people. You know what that means? What it means is when he took his last breath, his loved ones that were on the other side were there waiting for him. I can imagine there was a rejoicing time when Abraham walked in and saw Sarah again. I can imagine that the angels in heaven rejoiced. But folks, we have to always remember that we can't be guaranteed them on the other side until we have been gathered to him on this side. You have to have a relationship with Jesus Christ to be gathered together on his side. The fact of the matter is, you will be gathered together with your people. If you are lost, you will be gathered together with the lost. And if you're saved, you'll be gathered together with the saved. You'll either be gathered together in heaven or gathered together in hell. And where you go is completely decided by you. Because Jesus has already done everything necessary for you to be gathered together with Him. None of the other stuff that we worry about on this earth has anything to do with our final destination. It just doesn't. The only thing that does is what you've done with Jesus. And I know that I always end up here, and I pray that I always do. Because all this other stuff we deal with is okay, but the most important question you'll ever answer is, what have you done with Jesus? Have you asked Him to come into your heart? Have you given Him your life? Have you turned away from the world? Or are you holding on to the world? Got to get this done. Got to get that done. Have you thought about, we sang "I Am Satisfied" a little while ago. How many of y'all are satisfied with how God blesses your life? How many of you think God is satisfied with how you respond? The question comes to me as I think of Calvary. Is my Master satisfied with me? I pray that you're here this morning and that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. But if you don't, oh, I'd love just 2 minutes to tell you about what you need to do. I can't do anything to save you, but I can point you to the one that will. Father, we come to you. And I thank you so much for the simple chapters and the beautiful pictures that we find. The passing of Sarah, the finding of a bride for Isaac, the passing of Abraham. Pictures of victory. But Father, I ask that as we close this time together, if there is one person in here that has not committed their life to live for Jesus, that today would be that day. It is in His name I pray. Amen. We're going to